We had just got into a little bit of study in the first chapter of Ephesians. I think we made it through about the 14th verse. And we may get into that a little bit more today, but just want the Lord to lead a little bit. But I didn't get far into this next few verses, and I was reminded of other things, so we may read a few verses here and then see where it goes. 1 and 15, book of Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians, the church there at Ephesus, churches. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And after that, he's going to start going into his prayers. We may break that down in a bit. But the 17th verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that revelation is the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them. And what is it that allows us to discover these things, this spirit of wisdom? When are you supposed to act? When are you supposed to merely have the wisdom and not say anything? Speaking to a lady and her daughter yesterday that is about to lose their husband, father, due to multiple cancers that he's got. Some ladies that Heather does their hair out of Lebanon, she's been doing their hair for, I don't know, probably 15 years or better, somewhere around in there. But so y'all pray for that family, but they were talking about how everybody wanted to give them empathy and sympathy and wanted to say things that would comfort them, but so many times they just want to be listened to. They don't want to be talked to. They don't want to necessarily, and believe it or not, we don't always have the words that would comfort, but God does. And that wisdom of knowing when to be quiet and when not to talk, and sometimes when to say what the Lord has given you, and sometimes when to step in and act. And on my way home Friday, I was over at shop for a couple of days this week. It's been a little busy, I'm sure, like y'all's week. And Heather calls up about 3 o'clock, somewhere around in there. Hey, let me tell you what happened. So she was telling me about the events of the parade and how this person come driving through is just going really fast, and how Aaron had was in his car and was able to stop that car. And then as I got home, and then I seen the video that she showed me, and I knew just exactly where it was at, and you could see that whomever this guy was, it ran through that four-way, and all the while you're still not knowing everything, but you know enough about the lay of the land of how bad that could have been going into that sharp curve the way that it was. But sometimes we're, like I said, we're not to act. Sometimes we are to act. Sometimes we act and not even mentally thinking about it. You're just doing it. And I don't know that we always react that way. I don't know that we always do, but sometimes I'm really glad of the ones that do. But had all those thoughts, I'm sure, like much of you all. And to think that a brother, a church member, not that Hilltop would be raised up, but I've tried my best out of everybody we've spoke to talk about Aaron's position. Less than 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, he was telling us how he wanted to be where the Lord would have him.
Absolutely. Amen.
And standing right out here, he was telling us, because I was convinced that he'd taken that job in Sumner County. That's what I thought.
Yeah.
And he told us, he said, no, he said, I didn't take that job down there. He said, they offered me a job to where I could work Monday through Friday. And not work weekends. Or, and he said, I get to eat lunch with my wife, take my kids to school. And I thought, man, now that's being where the Lord wants you. And all of that's flashing through your mind when Heather called and told me that. And I just, praise God. Thank the Lord. And I've, like I said, we got to tell some folks yesterday from Lebanon, Wilson County that had heard all about it, seen it all over Facebook. And they're, read all about this man by the name of Aaron Shipley and his wife and all of that stuff. And then we got to tell them about how he was asking prayers of the church that he wanted to be with the Lord. And that lady said, I just got goosebumps all over me when I heard that. And I get to tell my brother and his family about it. And they was like, wow, that's really cool to hear how he's wanting to be where the Lord could use him. Yeah. And you get to see, we don't know how great of a way that man was used. That would have been a national tragedy. That would have been talked about for years. It'll die away. It'll go by real quick. Nobody will think of it here in just a couple of weeks. We all know how the 911 tragedies on that September day had transpired, and just a few years go by and virtually no one thinks of it. Here we are, 21 years past, and a lot of kids are now graduating high school that never knew of it. It doesn't mean much to them to hear about 9/11. And I'll promise you, by next year, there'll be virtually no one remember. And I thank God that it wasn't a tragedy that had to be remembered, but I also hope that we all remember of how Aaron had asked to be where the Lord could use him. But that's kind of filled my thoughts the last few days, and couldn't help. There's comparisons. I don't want to put Brother Aaron where he shouldn't be on a pedestal too high, but we want to glorify God in that. But John 15 and 13. We want to turn over there and read that. I'll mess it up if I try to quote it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we know that's Jesus' words there, but we know we can definitely relate that to many other situations. And again, it's not an act of that he knew the outcome and how that he would have been raised up. He just instantly knew from wisdom that had been placed in his heart to do the right thing. Aaron's always tried his best to do the right thing. I've seen that man laying up underneath vehicles 9, 10 o'clock at night, working on his brother's truck down there at the end. I mean, just not long ago. He was down there at the foot of Cave Hill. I'm going down the road and look down there, and there's a car parked on the side of the road and flashlights going everywhere, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? And there's Aaron up underneath Jordan's truck putting a starter in it, and you're like, ain't you got anything else to do, Aaron? I'm sure he's got a thousand other things going on. But every time you see him, he's helping somebody out. He's working on vehicles or getting parts or doing something like that. But y'all know him as well as I do. He's a fine young man. But I was thinking of David. When he fought Goliath beforehand, he was merely just out doing his job, and he was asked to, by his father, to take some things to the battle. And as he gets to the battle, but what's he do? He left the sheep behind, and as he gets to the battle, then he sees a cause, and he wasn't there to originally to fight the battle, but he was in wisdom from the father being sent to go to where he could do his part, and he was willing to go. And he gets there, and he sees a need of his people. And this time, it was Goliath standing out there boasting and doing things that he shouldn't be, tempting the Lord and his people and all of that type stuff. But David wasn't worried about the danger in front of him. That was the point. That was my relatable point, I guess. And he didn't hesitate a bit. He jumped right in and did what he knew in his heart to do right. And I believe David had more time than what Aaron did. I don't believe Abram had a lot of time to make that decision to jump in that car and just immediately, hey, that's my job. That's what I'm. I don't know that his job mattered. It was in him already to be doing these qualities that the job asked for you to have. Abram already had those things. He was already prepared for those things. But so we don't know, again, we don't know what that outcome could have been. And some may say, well, you're just making it worse than what it sounds. That guy could have made the curve and he could have went on around and never hit anybody. But we don't know that. But it just really blessed my soul to know that Abram was out here looking for direction from the Lord. And there he is, put in a position to where he could help others, put his own life and regard of himself behind. And stepped in and did what he knew to do right in his heart. And I believe wholeheartedly those things. To know to do right from wrong, I believe is already known, even at a very young age. Whether you choose to, that comes at a different time in life. But after you've been saved, then there's something else that's added to that. There is that spirit. There is that inner peace, that godly that got that spot in your heart that'll never be changed, and it's added to at that point. And you just know what's right from wrong, and it comes from this spirit that we're talking about. The Spirit of God is placed in you like that. Y'all got anything to add? Feel free.
Brother Larry, I feel like that same way with Danny, I think the Spirit was letting him know.
Amen.
You know, That right there, that statement of greater love hath no man than this, than a man to lay down his life for his
brother. Mm-hmm.
And it was just like with Aaron, he was thinking of the safety of those kids, and he didn't want this guy to harm anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to be able to make sure that none of them kids, his life or teachers, was taken.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like with Danny. He wanted to help the Solomons. He wanted to save them.
That's right.
He didn't think about going in there and it, you know, taking his life. But he wanted to have them to be able to go in there and get them, you know, and save them too.
Amen.
And it's just, I think a lot of it is where when you're saved, God puts things in your mind knowing that you're needing to do this.
Amen.
And, That's part of you. That's a part of him working with you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, another fine example. Danny was in showing that. I don't know what else you say.
Yeah, come wasn't as good as what Abram's was, but still, that, you know, that's a part of it.
Well, the outcome is the glory of God. That's the outcome. And Danny knew where he was going. And he was willing to be put in that position and didn't hesitate a bit, just as Abram did. And I ain't saying that don't happen to people that's lost, and we hear about acts like that all the time, but I believe we recognize it when it's of the Lord. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and that's how I took it. I mean, from the second I heard about that, I thought, thank you, Lord. And I hope he does get all the honor and glory out of it when the rest of us forget about it. But let's also pray for that man. I'll be honest with you. Me and Heather spent, normally Heather's a pretty good Facebook stalker, I guess. So I put her to it. I said, you need to have to find out who this guy is. That, you know, we're used to hearing names that we recognize as, you know, maybe here in Lafayette. But I didn't know the man, and I don't wish him any. I don't know where he's at today. I don't know what his outcome is, but if he's still alive, we need to pray for him. And maybe he'll come to realization that what his acts could have done. Anything else on that topic? Feel free. 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now keep in mind, I believe this to be a prayer. As he mentioned there in 1 and 16, he said, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he goes into these things. And I think these are the points that he's hoping that and praying that the church understands what the Lord has done for them and what God's done for them. And these are the points that he's making here when we're reading these as bullet points in the 18th and 19th. So read the 19th. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Now, something we recognize in Paul's writings, and I believe he made a point there in the writings to Thessalonica, he wants to make sure that when he writes to them, that he lets them know that Jesus is not dead, he's risen, and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Just like we've heard Barry talk about and preach about once, that we don't need to ever forget. When we think about the cross and we wear crosses maybe around our neck or we've got it hanging up in the house, we don't need to leave Jesus on that cross. He is not there. That is a reminder of what he's done for us, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back. And Paul makes sure to mention that in these writings, doesn't he? And this is where Paul's going to say, where is Jesus at this time? He said he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Paul's letting them know where he stands, and he's greater than any that's ever come on this world and any other world to come. Jesus is greater than that. He's far above all of that, is what he says. Any thoughts on any of that? And then 22nd, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Church, we do a really good job here recognizing that, because we've got a pastor that reminds us quite often that the keys of heaven was given unto Jesus, wasn't it? The church needs to do its best it can, but we don't never need to think and start using our own decisiveness and getting ahead of the Lord. But it's given unto him, of which it says, "over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That's reading to the end of the first chapter of Ephesians there. Any thoughts before we go into the second chapter? I wish I could understand this better. It seems like sometimes Paul just speaks with so many small amounts of words, but it's so much of a mouthful at times, isn't it? Trying for me to understand everything that he's talking about and keeping in mind that he's writing not only to this church there at Ephesus, but those letters would be passed around so that others could read, and those letters would then be placed in a book and converted multiple times, and that we would be sitting here today reading about this church of Ephesus, but we're to be reminded of the exact same things that Paul was telling them about. In the second chapter, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And quickened means made alive. He said, "You hath he quickened." He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead, the church of Ephesus, the body, the members of the body beforehand were dead in trespasses and sins. So we've been made alive. Were they physically dead? No. Were they spiritually dead? Absolutely. And that's where we get our doctrine from of that you were once dead, that you've been made alive through Christ. That this is exactly what he's talking about here. We were walking around in ways of the world is what he's fixing to go in and talking about. So yeah, you had a breath of life in you, but it was only due to God's mercy that you had it. So through, as he talks about there being made alive, and going back to 1 and 16, keeping in mind this was Paul's prayer, and in 1 and 19, for us to know the working of his mighty power in us. So I believe this second chapter, 1 through 10, is going to talk about some of the effects that this power has done in them. So now that they've been saved, what is this effect? These prayers that Paul was talking about. So let's see if we can kind of understand that as we go through these first maybe 8 or 10 verses. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So that course of this world is maybe like in the path that this world directs you to walk. All the things that this world says is right, and the way to approach things, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. But if you do worldly things as the world does, the world is going to think the world of you. You know, you hear somebody say, boy, I think the world of that one. Well, if they think the world of you because you're like the world, then honestly, we've missed it as a Christian. We should be separated from that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that among whom also we all, I believe the we all is referring to Jews and Gentiles there. I believe that's what Paul was talking about. Had our conversation in times past, this conversion conversation means that the way that we conducted ourselves in times past in the lust of our flesh. In times past means this way of doing things have stopped for some of all of them. As we mature in Christ, we will and should we should deny our flesh and our worldly desires, and it doesn't happen overnight, but it should not take a lifetime with no evidence of a change. So, yeah, we don't expect people to stay on milk, as Paul put it before, you know, but there's been some of us guilty of being on milk way too long and still not able to take the meat. So we are, I believe, that's part of the sanctification process. We are to dive into the Word. We are to study the Word, and we are to mature in our salvation that He's gave us fully, but we are to work and we are to labor and we are to understand a little bit more about what His desire is and a little less of what our desires are. Any thoughts in that direction? Y'all trust me, when I'm saying this, I'm trying my best to understand it myself, because I'm falling very short. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, again, being made alive, us together with Christ. So He's made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Had a conversation with some folks there yesterday, and without getting into denominations, ain't no need of it, but the thought of some in their family was, well, going back to that family that Heather done their hair for so many years, and the grandmother had told the daughter, well, I hope your husband knows the Lord, I hope he gets baptized, that way he can go to heaven, was what was said. And she said, well, if he's unable to go because he's in such bad health, then the preacher would come to him and would baptize him. And she said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, my first thought is that thief wasn't brought off the cross before he went to paradise. Second thought, going back several hundred years, long before baptism ever come about, Abraham was saved by faith. And that's how we have to be saved, by faith. I do believe in baptism. I do believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the baptism of fire. I believe there's multiple baptisms that you have to understand before you put a whole lot of faith in that water baptism for salvation. I would strongly disagree with it. But again, if this is any type of Sunday school, if there's any takeaways, if there's anything to help maybe some of us scotch up what we know to be right in our heart but unable to get it out of our mouth to let others know where we stand when you get asked, it's not that we'd be raised up, but just to understand a couple of bullet points. And it ain't that I've taught you, it's that I've been taught, and I'm glad our preacher teaches us that. I believe in our side conversations, I've asked him some hard questions like that over the years, and he gives me these examples, and they stick. And my father-in-law that's able to give me some of these, and they stick. And then we're able to go and tell others what we believe in our heart, but we're able to give them Scripture as well. And then there ain't no denying it. And then they say, well, they've got these, as Brother Jeff puts it, they've got a couple of Scriptures that go by, and we go by the rest of the Bible. Don't ever forget him telling us that. That stuck too. But it's our job to know the book well enough. We don't have to have it memorized, but there's nothing wrong with sitting down and purposely memorizing a few verses to back up what it is that we believe. And I think if we all do a little better job of that, you know, we got those, I don't know about y'all, but I bet you got a few placards sitting around the house that's got some Bible verses on it, maybe a painting or so. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Pack your kids over there when they're small enough and hold them up there in front of that painting and show them what that means. Don't just have it on your wall and never point it out. That's a verse they'll remember. I'll promise you. They'll say, I remember seeing that on Granny's wall. You know? Why is it you believe that, Granny? Well, here's why. Why is it you believe that, Pa? Here's why. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's one I remember. That's our job. Any thoughts? Let's see. Where'd we get to? In the sixth, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Y'all got any thoughts on that one?
I like the part in Christ
Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And I'm thankful that we're in.
Yes.
He's in us. We dwell together. I appreciate you listening. You just done a really good job. I know you don't feel like you are, because we're not saying a lot. Sometimes when people are saying a lot, you're covering all
that. Well, yeah.
I'm thankful that we're saved by grace. I'm thankful.
Amen.
Like you said, what he's talking about one day, why some believed in baptism for salvation, is Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38.
Amen.
And me and he was talking, and I was talking to somebody, I can't even remember who it was, and they said, well, what do we believe? I said, the rest of the Bible. And I believe those 10 verses.
Amen.
I do. I believe just the way they're written. You can't take 10 verses out of this whole book.
Amen.
And base what you believe off of it. You just can't do it. From the beginning to the end, what we believe in saved by grace is there. The whole Bible teaches that you're saved by faith. Every bit of it.
Amen.
And just baptism is a set apart. That's what it is. Just like circumcision was in the Old Testament, it was a set apart. Them in baptism is in the New Testament.
Amen.
And people can't get a grasp on that, but I think you've done pretty good with the subject.
I've enjoyed the subject.
Peter said once that Paul's writings was hard to
understand.
dry there.
Mm-hmm.
The hay was deep.
Yes.
That man was smart. And because he was smart, sometimes somebody like you and Heath and Marty, that's John sitting back there, that's real smart people can,
Lord help.
Can get it. But some of us, it takes us a little while for it to get there if it's good.
God bless you, brother. It's a lot to chew on. I know whenever I read some of Charles Spurgeon's writings, I always just, you read a paragraph and it's like, Lord, that would have took me 30 minutes to have spoke it. And this man's able to write it in something in less than a paragraph that it would have took me a book to have written out. That it just so much to chew on, so accurate words and you know, their vocabulary was so much better than ours at that time. And but there's a lot going on there, and definitely hearing Paul's writings like you mentioned. But that, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was reminded of, as in sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and he's brought us up into his presence to comfort us. And as Brother Marty always puts it, to crawl up in his big old lap and have fellowship with him. And that's the, boy, there's just times you're just absolutely comforted with what the Lord tells you, and just that feel of that his spirit to your spirit. And then there's times that you sit down and then you really just sit back and relax and take a look around at nature, and you just know God's all in that. And you think about how it's just a circle, it's never ending so far. He's going to bring her to an end one day, but we read about the birds and the foxes, and they've always got a place to live. There's always food there to keep them going. It's just self-sustaining, and there's nothing about an evolutional world that makes sense to that to me. There's nothing that you would ever show me of how even at evolution, that means something has to evolve, something has to adapt, something has to continue to change to make it all work. We never seen it stop from the time it started. It all of automatically and all of a sudden was self-sustaining. That don't happen in evolution. It's not there. You can't make that work. You can't put a bomb inside of a car and it go off to wherever all the energy has to go outwards, and a door handle over in Red Springs and a trunk lid found over in Westmoreland. You can't have an explosion and things come together and they all of a sudden start working. That don't make sense to me. But I can sit up in a tree stand every once in a while, and I can look out and I can see the day spring forward, and I can see the warmth of the ground. I can see the frost start melting. I can see the dew falling. I can see the water hitting the leaves and softening them up. And I just see that squirrel crawling out and looking for a nut. And I see all of that self-sustaining. And to think, you tell me there's no God. The heavens proclaim it. Good to be one of his today, ain't it?
I've said many times, and I don't have enough faith to believe to be faith.
Amen.
And all that. I just don't,
me
I don't
neither.
Have enough faith for that. I don't. That you can believe from, and they can't get nothing from, they're saying, well,
right.
Amen. They can't answer that.
Amen, that's right.
And you can't answer.
Yeah. They believe with enough time given, they'll be able to come up with those answers. That's the reason why they have to, when they talk evolution, they have to talk about an old million-year-old world, because it's the only way the time frame stacks up to allow a small trickling stream to have made the Grand Canyon, because that's what makes sense in their own mind, not realizing that when God said flood the earth, that he sent so many billions of gallons of water into her as fast as he wanted to, and it could have washed that sucker out in a day. I'm convinced of that. Leave your water hose laying there on your bank one day and just let it run. Yeah. It don't take very long. It's going to wash out a pretty good little gully. It's going to hurt your back to fill in. So I believe the Lord will make that happen real quick. Anything else? Anything at all? Well, we may be at a good place to stop. We may, if the Lord allows us, come back. We'll try to continue studying and through the book of Ephesians. But thank y'all for allowing me to do this.